Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3. We just want to read a couple of verses at the end of this chapter and then base our study upon this book of the Bible today. Ezra chapter 3, 15th book of the Bible. Let us hear the Word of God. Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 10. Ezra 3 and verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house or the first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Amen. Let's just bow our heads before the Lord. Let's sincerely seek him in prayer. If you're saved this morning, then you cry out for the Lord to minister to your heart. If you're not saved, cry out to the Lord to speak to you this morning. And certainly we will look to him for the blessing. Eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. We come before the one true and living God. We thank thee, Lord, for already what has taken place in the house of God today. We thank thee for the instruction of the boys and girls in the Sunday school. We praise thee, Lord, for each one gathered in under sea of teachers. We pray, Lord, you'll give them the privilege this year of pointing little children to the Saviour. We ask thee, Lord, that even now, thou wilt work in their hearts and bring forth fruit out of the seed that has been sown already this morning. Lord, we thank thee even in our own Bible class, that consideration, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we are encouraged, Lord, today to keep pressing on, because there's a work going on, the Lord is building. We praise thee, Lord, that various places over this world, Lord, thou art building thy church. And we pray, Lord, today you'll build it here. Strengthen the believers that are here. Give us, O Lord, that which we need to be edified and to be mature. Give us that what we need, Lord, to keep pressing on for thee. We acknowledge, Lord, that many are discouraged, Lord, and many are carrying heavy burdens. But we pray that this message will be an encouragement to them. And, Lord, will be a means of keeping them looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Pray for those not saved this morning. O Lord, shake them out of their deadness and their apathy. Cause them, O Lord, to have no contentment or satisfaction in the things of this world, in material things. But, O Lord, I pray this morning, thou wilt be pleased to give them a hunger after something more. O Lord, we thank thee, there is something more. We thank thee, Lord, there's peace, there's joy, there's sins forgiven. We praise thee, Lord, that all of these things are for sinners through the blood. And we pray, O Lord, this morning that even sinners will bow the knee and call for the covering of the precious blood. O Lord, help us to worship thee today. Help us to be faithful, help us to be honourable. Help us, Lord, to not go to the left or the right, but to be faithful in the word of God. Lord, give me thy help this morning. I need it. I claim the Spirit of God to be my help. And Lord, I pray that what is said here this morning will bring glory and honor to my Savior and bring help to this people. For I ask it for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
We looked at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And whenever we were just looking at them, we learned about Saul's reign and Saul's failure in the place of authority, followed by David's reign and legacy upon the throne. Then we come into 1 and 2 Kings. And as we come to the end of Solomon's reign in the book of 1 Kings, we find that the kingdom is divided into two because of the disobedience of the people and the sins of the nation. In fact, the nations continued on. Sometimes they had good kings, sometimes they had wicked kings. But eventually they both fell into sin, wickedness, idolatry, and the Lord caused it to be
that the enemy would come into both Judah and Israel and take them away captive. No longer were they in the promised land. No longer were they standing in the temple. Now they were slaves under heathen kings in foreign lands. That beautiful city of Jerusalem, that city where the Queen of Sheba entered and stood at the gates of the temple, was awestruck as she saw the beauty and majesty of the temple had been ransacked. Every brick had been turned. The temple was no longer, and the city was in disrepair. After the period of captivity, approximately 70 years, a remnant of about 50,000 Jewish people left Babylon and journeyed back to their homeland. And what we have here in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah is that account of them coming back to resettle, to rebuild, and to re-establish their city, their nation, and their lives. Now, as you read through the book of Ezra, we must remind you that Ezra and Nehemiah are the last two books of history in the Old Testament. In other words, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, all those books are the history before the fall of Israel, before the people went into exile. And then we have a period of exile of 70 years, during which we have Daniel and Ezekiel. They wrote their books during those 70 years. And then after the period of exile, we have the books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. So these are the very last books of the Old Testament. And during this time, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesied. So whenever you're reading through the New Testament, as you turn every page, it's not necessarily chronological, but it is true, and God has it there for a purpose. So we can divide the Old Testament into three parts: life before the exile, life during the exile, and life after the exile. And after this time, after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, approximately 400 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was born and came into this world. Let's do a brief overview of the book of Ezra. Well, it's divided into two parts because it details two returns to Jerusalem. The first six chapters talk about the first return, and that was led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And then, sometime later, chapters 7 to 10 speak about the second return led by Ezra, and that was to rebuild the spiritual condition of the people. The word Ezra means Jehovah helps. Jehovah helps. And indeed, it's true that without the help of God, we can do nothing. God helps. God's help allowed the people to return. God's help allowed the promises to be fulfilled. God's help saw the people return to the place of worship. The first part of the book, chapters 1 through 6, takes place over 22 years. And then the final few chapters takes place over 1 year. And there's a break between chapters 6 and 7 of approximately 80 years. And during that time, we could fit in the book of Esther. As we read this book, we're being reminded that God is bringing his people back to the land of promise. This really was the land of promise. Not only was it promised to Abraham, but promises were made about this land of Israel. One of those promises that would have been made was that a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And therefore, with all the Jewish people living in Babylon, there was no possibility of that happening. So what we see with the people coming back in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah was God bringing his people back to fulfill the promises that he had made. That promise was made through his servant Micah, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, we find Zerubbabel, who led the first part of the coming back, was actually of the line of David, and therefore was of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is one who is working in the purpose and in the plan of God. But what's quite interesting to note is if you read world history around this time, whenever the Lord is working his purposes out and advancing the plan and the work of salvation, that there are men in the world teaching things that are contrary to God's truth. And it's interesting to note, especially at this time, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, coming up to the time of Christ coming into this world as a little baby, as a savior of the world. Here we have, at this time that Ezra is taking place, Buddha in India, Confucius in China, and Socrates in Greece. And even today, their teachings which are contrary to the word of God, their teachings which are false, their teachings which are anti-God, still affect this world today. See, the devil tries to sow discord, and he does it often through deceit, and through lies, and through falsehood. The very overview of this book, the basic theme of Ezra is the restoration of the temple and of the spiritual, moral, and social lives of the people of God. You see, there's a call to restoration in Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Lord challenges, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house or the temple of the Lord God of Israel." He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So there we have the call for the house of God to be restored, for the place of worship to be occupied, for the city of God to be once again rebuilt. So that's the call to restoration. But in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we have the path to restoration, because it says there in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And here's a man who has prepared his heart. Folks, that's the first step on the path to restoration. That's the first step for God's people on the path to blessing, the preparation of the heart. And if the heart is not right, you can do all the things after it, but it will not be of a great benefit to you. Your heart must be right when you come to study the Word of God. Your heart must be right when you come to pray. Your heart must be right when you come to preach and to teach and to do obediently what God calls you to do in His Word. And as I was thinking about this, about the very fact that the restoration of worship is the very theme of Ezra, I want us to think this morning upon the subject, faithful worship. Or re-establishing faithful worship in our lives. You know, the Word of God makes it clear that we are all worshippers. Men, women, boys and girls in this service today, no matter what age you are, saved and unsaved alike, we are worshippers. Each one has the capacity to worship. Each one has the desire to worship. Each one has the need to worship. But because of sin and sin's nature, man's heart desires to worship the wrong things. Man worships things instead of God. True worship has a proper focus. True worship has a focus of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. True worship has a proper avenue. We worship and approach God through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this word worship mean that we're using here this morning in Scripture? Well, it means to prostrate oneself to pay homage. It means to humbly beseech. It means to show reverence. It means to show respect. So to summarize that, worship involves our respect and our reverence and a giving of ourselves over to something or to someone. That's what worship is. Respect, reverence, and a giving of ourselves. Now I say it, everyone in this service is a worshiper. What is it that you worship? What is it that you have utmost respect for? Utmost reverence for? What is it that you give yourself over to live in honor of, or for the purpose of? Unsaved person in this meeting, maybe you didn't know you're a worshiper. What is it that you're worshiping? What is it that you are living for, respecting and reverencing? Maybe it's freedom, and I use the word so-called freedom, that you think you have outside of the Word of God, outside of being a Christian. Maybe you have greater respect for your sin and freedom to sin and to make your own judgments and to declare what you think is right and to declare what you think is wrong. We're living in a world that respects that today, that holds that with reverence. And if you dare say that something God declares as sinful is sinful, well, then you're offending that person. Their respect is being affected. Their reverence is being dented, and they want to silence you because their worship is freedom to sin and to make judgment upon what is right and what is wrong. And that's what they're worshiping. In other words, they're worshiping the very thing and living for the very thing that will take them to hell. Maybe that's you this morning. That's the purpose of your life. That gets you up in the morning to do what you want to do, to go where you want to go, to say what you want to say. My way, not God's. And you're worshipping self and you're worshipping sin. You know, some people, they worship family or friends. It's good to love your family. It's good to love your friends. It's good to do what you can for those whom the Lord has brought into your life. But they neglect the things of God because they're so taken up with their family and they're so taken up with their friends. In fact, it could be that there's those in this gathering and you sat in meetings before and you felt the voice of God speaking to your heart. But when you thought about freedom from sin and you thought about salvation and a home in heaven, something else came into your mind. It's the thing that you worship more than God, and it was your family or it was your friends. And they, as it were, have kept you from God. Well, we could only hear the cries of family and friends unsaved in hell. They would urge you, child. They would urge you, adult, to run to Christ. Seek Him first. You see, there's some people today and they worship finances. And that's the thing that drives them. And they get up out of bed in the morning and think, what have I got? What can I get? What can I do with what I've got? And it's all about finances. It's all about money. And they respect money. And they have a reverence for money. And they've given themselves over to the pursuit of making money and assessing things. And perhaps you today will go to your home and you'll look around the beautiful things that you have, that because of the goodness of God you have, and you'll have prayed in your heart and say, yes, beautiful, made it. Love that, I love this. And yet, no time for the things of God. Some people worship fun. How can I enjoy life? What's the thrill? What's the next big thrill? What can I do for pleasure? And they run after all these things, and yes, they satisfy for a little moment. They give a thrill for a few seconds. And then they're looking for something else because they don't satisfy. And yet, that's all they're living for. People living today for false religion, and they've a respect and a reverence, and they've given themselves over to falsehood and false teaching and false doctrine. And there are sincere people in this land today, and they're sitting in places where they believe because of their attendance at a place of worship, or because of a certain prayer they say, or because of their affiliation with a church or denomination, and they have given themselves entirely over to that. They believe that's their salvation. And their son. And they worship the future. And I think this is one of the saddest things. And all they ever do with their life is look ahead. I can't wait to this. I can't wait to that. Just a few more days and then. Just a few more weeks and then. Just a few more years and then. I'll get here. I'll get that. I'll do this. I'll do that. And you know all they're doing. They're getting up in the morning and think, what can I do in the future? And you know what? They're missing out on living today. They're missing out on the purpose of today, and they're so busy planning that they haven't time to stand and take the blessing of the day that God has given them today and do the things that God has called them to do today. To seek the Lord. What does the Bible say about worship? What does the Bible say about true biblical worship? Well, turn with me to Genesis 22 and verse number 5, because here we have the very first mention of worship in Scripture. And I trust and pray if you're not worshiping God this morning, you follow through with me. And you'll see that God is worthy of your worship. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Here's the very first time worship is used in Scripture. And what is it used in connection with? It's used in connection with obedience to God. What was Abraham doing? Exactly what God had asked him to do. Verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning. Worship is directly linked with obedience to God. You see, there's people who claim to worship God, and yet they disobey God. And folks, that's wrong. You can't say on one hand you're worshipping God and then do something that's contrary to God's word, knowingly and deliberately. Because if you are, then your worship is not sincere. It's wrong worship. Worship is in connection with obedience to God. Are you obedient to God? Then Genesis chapter 24, and we find the second time that worship is mentioned in Scripture. And it says in Genesis chapter 24, verse 26, and the servant has been sought, or servant has been sent to search for a wife for Isaac. And it says there, verse number 26, and the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And here we find that worship is not only linked with obedience, but it's linked with God's guidance. God's guidance. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you see, a man, as a man worships God, the Lord will guide him. And as the Lord guides a man will worship God. God desires to lead and to guide his people. So worship is linked with obedience. It's linked with guidance. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 31. And in Exodus 4 and 31, verse 30, it says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshipped. You see, worship is linked with what we know about God. What we know about God to be true through his word. Because Moses and Aaron delivered the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. You see, it was the word of God that was given. So worship is directly linked with the word of God. And I say this morning, it's impossible for a person to worship God properly or correctly without God being revealed to them through the word. That's either through preaching or through hearing or through reading. Psalm 19 tells us that in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. And the first, I think, six verses of that psalm teach us that creation declares there is a God. But then from verse 7 onwards, the word of God reveals how we know him. Personally. And that's what that psalm tells us. See, creation declares there's a God, but revelation transforms the life because it gives us truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Just two more verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. It says there in verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And here we have worship. Yes, it's linked with obedience. It's linked with guidance. It's linked with knowledge of God. But it's also linked with holiness. Holiness. One of the absolute attributes of God. That which God desires in his people. It is worship in the beauty of holiness. You might say to me, but I can't be perfect this side of heaven. That is true. But you can be perfectly saved, perfectly covered in the blood, perfectly covered in the righteousness of Christ, perfectly saved. And therefore you can come in holiness, through the holiness of Christ, to worship God. Revelation chapter 22 is the very final time worship is mentioned in Scripture. In Revelation 22 and verse number 9, or verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and all of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. That is the conclusion of the sayings of the book of the word of God. What is the message of Scripture? What is the message that God wants us to know? Well, it tells us there, the sayings of this book, worship God. worship God. This is the theme of the Bible. See, dear friend, you might have a knowledge about God, but if you are not truly worshipping the God of the Word, then you are lost, and you and your knowledge will go to hell. What is it that you're living for? What is it that you have the purpose for getting up for in the morning? This world, you see, is constantly telling people, you know what? You have evolved. You have no creator, no purpose, no importance, no worth. We're simply here by chance. And as a result, there are many today, they feel worthless and hopeless. And what's the point of living? No purpose, no hope. But the Bible says you today are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are formed in the womb by the Lord. He has a purpose for you. And the Bible declares that your chief end, the greatest thing you can do with your life, is to glorify God, to know God, to walk with God, to love God, to worship God. And in doing so, to enjoy God, to enjoy being His creation, to enjoy being His child. That's what worship is, living in the Lord. And the world says you've no purpose. And so many people get so far and so low, believing the lies of hell and of Satan and of evolution, that if there's no purpose and there's no creator and there's no hope and there's no point, what am I doing here? And see, whenever that's carried through to its final conclusion, it results in the destruction of life. Friend, you're here for a purpose. And maybe this morning you feel like that in this service and nobody knows, but in your heart, nobody knows what you're feeling. Maybe you feel nobody cares. Maybe you're questioning the purpose. Maybe you are wondering, is anybody interested in my life? How I feel? What I'm going through? I can tell you, yes, there is. A God who loves you so much, not only that He gave His Son to save you, but that He's ordered the events of your life that you might be found in the house of God this morning to be reminded that there's a Savior who saves and satisfies. And it's not by chance you're here this morning. God has caused you this morning to be in this place, to sing the hymns that we have already sung, and hear the word that is being preached. Friend, I urge you, if you do not turn to God and you do not fall down on your knees and worship Him as your Savior, then there'll come a day that you'll realize everything you've lived for, and yes, may have brought you pleasure for a little while, counts for nothing in eternity. The fun, finances, yes, even family and friends, false religion, hope for the future, friend, all be left behind as you stand before God. See, the people had lived in Jerusalem. Before the exile, they had lived and they worshipped, but their worship had become tainted by sin. And as a result, they were taken into captivity. How they adopt new cultures and new lifestyles. You see, the enemy came in because of their sin. The enemy came in, and as a result, proper worship was hindered. Yes, they were taken captivity. Yes, they were allowed their religion to a degree. But let's not forget in the book of Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with a fiery furnace if they bowed down to their God. Let's not forget that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions if he bowed down to his God. So the enemy came in and hindered their worship of God. The enemy came in and the worship, the place of worship was destroyed. The building God had given was destroyed by the enemy. The people of worship were silenced by the enemy. Let's not forget that the people of worship, out of all the people of worship, three stood that day whenever the rest bowed before the statue in Babylon. Only three out of all the people of Israel stood for the Lord. Why? Because the enemy had silenced them. And it could be in this meeting today that there are those who have been under the attack of the enemy, perhaps very subtly in your life, perhaps with a disgruntlement, perhaps with something that's been niggling at you, But the result is you've been caused to step back from the worship you once knew and enjoyed. Perhaps your worship has been hindered. Maybe silenced for a while. Or let's be honest this morning, perhaps your worship has been destroyed. Maybe you're a Christian in God's house this morning and you honestly cannot remember the last time you said to the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." Maybe you can't, as a believer, recall the last time you prayed publicly in a prayer meeting, and yet, years ago, you were one of the voices that were heard. Maybe this morning, even your heart coming to God's house hasn't been right because you're not in the right place to worship God right now. The devil has come in, and whatever it is that he's done, you've been hindered in your worship. And you might give an excuse, but preacher, you don't know what's happened to me or what's been done to me or what I feel like. And whatever that excuse is, your worship has broken down, perhaps through discouragement, busyness. And can I say that we need to be careful, even as God's people, in the work of God, that we can be so busy we forget to worship God. Maybe a lack of personal devotion, maybe a period of illness. And this morning you're in God's house, but you're not worshipping God. Not the way you used to. Not with the zeal you used to have. Not with the joy you used to have. Not with the passion you used to have. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Ezra 1, verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? When I asked you that question this morning, who is there among you? Are you of the people of God? Are you a child of God? Well, his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. But let me ask you sincerely and honestly before God, are you of the people of God? Are you saved? Was there a moment in your life you turned from your sin and trusted in the blood of Christ to save you? Well, if that's the case, let me paraphrase the rest of verse number 3. Go back to the place of worship. Build again the place of worship in your life. What did the people that went back to Jerusalem do? They did four things, and with this morning we're through. Number one, they made a place for God's presence to be with them. They made a place for God's presence to be with them. They rebuilt the temple. And in that temple there was the holiest of holies. And in that place, that was where God would meet with his people. That's where this kind of glory would come. That is where the Lord would minister to his people. Now to do so, what did they have to do? They had to, by effort, by the sweat of their brow, by the blood of their hands, they had to move the rubble and all the refuse that had gathered there over the years. And they had to clear it all away and they had to rebuild that place. And man and woman, it could be in your heart and in my heart, there's rubbish and there's refuge that is crowded in. And that's really all that we have in our hearts today. And we do not know the closeness of the presence of God. And I urge you and I beg you in the Savior's name, get rid of it, whatever it is. Whatever the enemy has done in your heart to cause you to cease to worship, or to cause you to be bitter, or to despondent, or to be apathetic, get rid of it this morning. By the grace of God, move it away and give that heart over to Christ. For his presence, for his power. See, in chapter 3, we read of Ezra, chapter 3, and verse number 10, we read, "And the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord." My friend, we know that any foundation in Scripture that is laid that will stand the test of time and eternity is laid on Christ. But the second thing is, not only did they make a place for God's presence among them, they established a reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 8. Darius is speaking here. God has worked in the heart of this king. And he says in verse 8, "Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses may be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that they, that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices, sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons." And here we have the provision of what's necessary for the sacrifices. And we've gone through the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And you'll recognise some of those things that were used in the sacrifice. And you will know that every single one pointed to the Saviour. So what did they do? Not only was there a place for God to be among them, they had a continual reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. And folks, we have it today. It's called the cross. We sang, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me." Why? Because we'll be reminded of the victory of the cross and the power of the cross and the Christ of the cross and the blood of the cross. Sadly, some people walk out of their house and it's not the shadow of the cross over them. It's the shadow of television or the newspaper. But oh, how blessed is the one who lives in the shadow of the cross. That's why we sang it, "Near the cross. Near the cross be my glory ever. Lord, make that the most important thing in my life. The thing that I think on, the thing that I make decisions based around." We worship the Christ of the cross. So they made a place for God's presence among them. They cleared out the clutter and the rubble. And then they established a reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. But thirdly, they set their minds to work with unity. And you can pray that the Lord will use you and that the Lord will bless you. And you can be sincere and you can do every single thing you desire to do. But you see, if you're doing it with disunity in your heart, it will not profit. It will not profit. It says there in chapter 3, verse number 1, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." One man to Jerusalem. You see, one man. What a picture. That's a picture of the church. One man. The head is Christ. Now, the reality is this. If a person had a body over which they maybe do not have control of all parts, then they're not able to be used in all parts. And they can't use all parts in the way that they wish to. And how serious it must be whenever the Lord looks upon his body. You and me, those are saved. And God desires the hand to reach out and do something. But those of us who make up the hand of the church are trying to go our own way. Or God desires the church to move in a certain direction, his way, but yet those who make up the feet of the church, they're not in unity and they're trying to go different ways. And you know what happens? Absolutely nothing. And what was their purpose? Verse number 8, it says at the very end of that, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. That's why they were together. That's why there was unity, to take the work of God forward. And I said in Bible class this morning, and I said again here, no one is so important in the work of God that they can stand up and dictate above and beyond what God has given to us in Scripture. No one. I will build my church. This isn't my church. This isn't Reverend McRae's church. This isn't your church. This is God's church. And the only way this work will go forward is whenever you come under God's authority and obey God's word as one man. And then the fourth thing they did, they set their hearts to seek after God. Ezra 6 and 21. And it says there, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves, unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. This is why they separated themselves from the world, to seek God, to seek the Lord. And then, of course, chapter 7 and verse number 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. As we think about those four things, as I close this morning, let me ask you a question. What is there in your life that needs to be removed that the Lord's presence may abide there? Christian, I'm speaking to you this morning. Now, let's be honest this morning. Do you expect the Lord to abide with you while you willingly and knowingly sin in your heart? Do you expect God to be there with that special blessing while you sin or as you sin? Yet that's the way you're living. Do you expect his nearness when you indulge in things that cause him to die on the cross of Calvary? No, you need to remove the clutter out of your life. The second thing was about the sacrifice of Christ. What is it that has caused you to forget about the cross? Whatever it is, or whomever it is. If a person or a thing is leading you away from God rather than taking you to God, it's not of God. It doesn't matter if it's called Christian. It doesn't matter if it's called church or fellowship or anything for that matter. If it doesn't take you towards God, it's taking you away from God, and get out of it. If your activities cause you to block out thoughts of the cross from your mind, then they're not of God and they're of no spiritual blessing to you. Then unity. What is it causes you to be in disunity with your brethren and sisters? And if there are things that need to be put right, then you get on your knees and pray the Lord will put them right. And I have to say, in my own life, often, when I have been disunity with others, you know who the problem was? Me. Me. And it was the Lord had to reveal it unto me. And I had to humble myself. And 9 times out of 10, it's often us, isn't it? And I need to get my heart right, and you need to get your heart right before God. And then final question, what is your heart seeking after this morning rather than God? Child of God, you once came to the place of prayer. You once loved the house of God. You once did everything you could to get people in under the sound of the word. And now this morning, you'd rather have a couple hours in front of the TV, or you'd rather have time out away shopping or something rather than being in the house of God. Now those things in their own place, when you're doing wholesome things, are no problem. But if you've forsaken the house of God, or if you have set aside the Lord to indulge in other things, then I beg you this morning, confess to the Lord. And then people wonder sometimes why they're miserable. They wonder why there's no power, why God's not answering their prayers. Wonder why you can't see anybody saved. Wonder why they're coming and going from the house of God with a bitter spirit. Heart isn't right. Let me finalize this message with a couple of verses out of Psalm 95, verse number 6. Turn with me and with this for three. Psalm 95, verse number 6. I believe this is God's message to each of us this morning. I believe this is the word of God for your heart. I believe it's the word of God for my heart, and I can tell you I've been challenged. I believe this is for you, child of God. Listen. Verse number 6. Oh, come. Wherever you are this morning, come. Come from whatever hinders and come to Christ. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And if we could stop there, that would be great. Christian, this morning, there's a warning for you. This is a warning from heaven. This is a warning from God. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, And as in the days of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And I said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. 40 years, a life wasted. How long has it been for you? 4 weeks? 4 months? 4 years? Here's God's warning to you. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, lest he deal with you in anger. Child of God, don't leave here this morning with a heart against God. But humble yourselves, come before him. Child of God, please get to the place of worship. And if you're not saved this morning, then you bow down before the Lord and you claim Christ. Let's pray. If you've been spoken to this morning, you would like to chat with Reverend McRae or with myself, you'd like us to pray with you, you'd like to be counselled, please speak to us. We'd love, that's what we're here for. I have New Beginnings booklets. If you would like a copy, please ask me. But I believe, certainly for the children of God in this house, you know what you need to do. And that's get before God. And therefore, let's do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of preaching thy word this morning, and being reminded that yes, while the enemy can and does come in, we thank thee, Lord, that the place of worship can always be resurrected and rebuilt, reoccupied and enjoyed once again. And Lord, I pray sincerely and with all my heart this morning for those of God's people, Lord, who are not right with thee. And the reality is, Lord, I do not know their heart. And I do not look upon anyone this morning, Lord, with judgment. But I ask thee, Lord, to look upon me and my brethren and sisters, and whatever would be wrong in our hearts, Lord, put it right. Pray, Lord, to give us sincerity of worship. Help us to direct our worship to the right place and to do it in the right spirit. I ask thee, Lord, that the blessing of God will come down. We do not desire a man's approval or a man's pat on the back, but we do desire the smile of God upon us. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for the times we've come and gone to the house of God irreverently, so casually, and forgotten that we're coming into the presence of the thrice holy God. I pray, Lord, you'll humble our hearts. And as we return to this house this evening, Lord, we'll come with the right attitude and the right spirit to joy in the house of God. Make this a day of restoration, I pray. Make it a day of salvation. We ask thee, Lord, to help us and abide with us. In Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen.